Well, I also want to say welcome to you this morning. If you are visiting with us today, we are so glad that you are here with us. On the far right side of the message notes that you got when you came in is a communication card that you can tear off, and we have offering boxes by the doors that you can place that communication card in. We would love to know what God is doing in your life, love to know how we can visit with you and tell you about what God is doing in the life of our church. Let me state the obvious very quickly. Normally on a Sunday morning, we don't make you walk so far to come and be a part of the church service. So thank you for your patience with us, as obviously we're still set up for a night in Bethlehem out there. I've been getting questions. So yes, the camel is friendly. And yes, all of the animals love to be petted, and you're welcome to go and do that after the service. I want to talk about the last few nights with you, if I can, briefly, and just say thank you to a few people. You know, on Friday night, we had what was called the Gift of Joy, and this church sponsored over 30 families, 100 children that don't have anything like we do for Christmas. And these families on Friday night, they showed up and they walked through a night in Bethlehem meeting families from our church, and they walked into the sanctuary where a table was prepared for the families and were given gifts. Excuse me. There's allergies in the air today. We're given gifts. They were loved on. They were prayed with in tears and joy. So I want to thank you, church, because y'all are stingy service. We had to save names back for the third service because y'all would take all the names in this service of people to sponsor. But I want you to know that what you did, it's changing lives. And it was evident on Friday night. So thank you. Brian and Jennifer Pennington, I don't know if you're in here or if I haven't seen you yet, maybe in the third service, but they've worked so hard to organize Gift of Joy, and I just wanted to say thank you to them. Debbie Confer was another sitting in the back that worked so tirelessly, many hours to organize a Gift of Joy, and what a blessing it was. So I just wanted to say thank you for that. Obviously, a night in Bethlehem was out here, and I didn't get to see a Gift of Joy because I was out here with our sets all of these nights. And it's so amazing when you work with over 150 people in tandem to share the gospel of Jesus. And so several were commenting last night, you know, that from the very first scene to the very last scene, it all works together so people will know Jesus and know the fullness of who he is. And just really neat how that works together. And there's so many stories that I can share of just the Holy Spirit moving as you're proclaiming the word of God to people and tears streaming down faces. It's just exciting to witness and to be a part of. I get questions every year. I've had this question that somebody will pull me aside and they'll ask, how much money do you pay these people to do this? And I tell them, be quiet. They don't know that we might pay, you know, it's all volunteer. And people are just floored by that, that it's all volunteer, that people that have come from other churches and people that don't know the Lord are all floored by that. You mean they do this of their own free will? Yes, that's what we do because we love Jesus and we love you. And that's the message that goes forth. And I love that about you, church. So I wanted to thank you. I know there's every night there's over 150 out here doing this, and I just want to thank you for your love for the Lord and your love for people in that way. If you weren't able to join us in the last few nights, and I know schedules are always different, I just invite you to come and see it and take part in blessing the community tonight from 6 to 8:30 p.m. There's one man that I wanted to thank, and I don't think he's in this service either, but Rod Limley, he has worked like a staff member just tirelessly to make Bethlehem happen, and it wouldn't happen without him, frankly, so I just thank him. And I wanted to thank, while I'm at it, just the church staff that you see around you. It is difficult from time to time to ask them to say, you're not going to get much sleep, but you need to be up here. And there's no excuses. And they do. And I'm just so grateful for them. You know, the last 3 years, we've been studying the people of the Advent and taking a look at their character and their actions and trying to learn from them and glean from them. And as we conclude that this year, we find ourselves again in the book of Luke in chapter 2, looking at the man named Simeon. And I want us to begin reading in Luke chapter 2 and verse 22. Now, this is after Jesus has been born. And it says in Luke chapter 22, and when the time came for their purification, according to the law of Moses, that is Jesus and Mary going to the temple for purification, they brought Jesus up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. Now, Bethlehem is not a great distance from Jerusalem, so to make this journey is not going to be too taxing, especially compared to them going from Nazareth all the way down to Bethlehem like they had already done just a short while before. It says in verse 23, as it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now, I think that background is so important for us, and we looked at that a little bit last week with Anna, because how many times does it say in these verses a reference to the law of the Lord? They were doing this because of the law of the Lord. And I guarantee you this, that every Jew that was reading this story that Luke had wrote and read these three verses, almost every sentence was triggering for them what had been written according to Moses, that these children and these families were supposed to do. In fact, a lot of this is straight out of Leviticus chapter 12. Talking about the boy being holy is out of Exodus chapter 13, verse 2. And what they are supposed to sacrifice is Leviticus chapter 12, verse 8. And why do I mention all of that to you? Because I think it's so important to recognize in this family that we call the holy family sometime, in this family that their whole life revolved around God. Every aspect of their life revolved around God. And when the Lord set this up with the Jewish nation, this was his intent. This was his purpose, that everything about you would be revolving around the Lord. They didn't bring Jesus to the temple in Jerusalem to purify him because Jesus was the Christ. No, they knew that every firstborn thing, male or animal, was going to be holy and dedicated to the Lord. That this is what they do. You know, I think about us in this time of year and how all of our lives change in December to be caught into this vortex that we call Christmas, right? And everything starts to change. The music that we listen to changes. Our houses change. Decorations come out. Trees are put up. Lights are on the outside of our houses. Malls change. Stores change. People change what they wear. Everything changes because we're in this vortex, right? We're being sucked into Christmas, aren't we? And I wonder what would happen with us if we did that with the Lord. Because that's, I think, what God has set up for us. We see the outside of our house and we're reminded that Jesus is the Lord. We walk inside and we have reminders that God is holy, that he's awesome, that he's incredible. We turn on the music and it's proclaiming that Jesus is God. Right, we walk to our stores, to our offices in a remembrance that Jesus has saved us through dying on the cross. We are supposed to be caught in this vortex that God is God, that Jesus is the Lord. What a difference it would make in our life. And in the context of this statement, right, of these statements that we've just read, we meet a man by the name of Simeon. What an interesting character. Look, read with me in verse 25. It says, now there is a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, Simeon took Jesus up in his arms and he blessed God and said, "Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word." Now, I just want to stop mid-sentence right here. And I want us to look at Simeon in two ways. I want us to look at the character that he portrayed, and I want us to look at the message that he just began giving right here where he stopped. So where I stopped. So I want us to start with his character. Now, Simeon was an old man, like Anna was an old woman that we talked about last week. And apparently, he frequented the temple. He was in there all the time, just like Anna. And as we started off reading there in Luke chapter 2, this is the first word that is spoken of Simeon's character. It says, Simeon was righteous. He was righteous. And in the context that we hear that word, this is what righteous means. It means that his actions were holy. Right? In the way that it's used, his actions were holy. And I wonder if that word could be used to describe us in the way it describes Simeon. You know, how do we know about each other in our life today? Well, if I want to know what websites you like, I would look at the history on your computer. Some of you, that scares you to death. You spent how much time on this website? Or maybe something far worse. If I wanted to know what was really important with you, maybe I would look in your checkbook. Remember, we used to carry checkbook registers with us a long time ago, like in the Middle Ages. We did that, right? I would look at your checkbook because, right, what you're spending your money on, we hear all the time, is what helps show what's important to you. But how do we know what you believe? The only way we know what you believe is by your actions, isn't it? By the way that you speak, by the way that you behave. And for this word to be used of Simeon in this context, they're saying, we have observed you, we have seen your life and your deeds and your speech. You are righteous. There is something different about you, Simeon, because your life has obviously been set apart and is different than all of the other lives that we observe on the world because God has gotten a hold of your life. Now, we know this word righteous because we've been studying Romans since the Middle Ages, right? In the church. And we know that righteousness, it doesn't come from us, does it? So our actions then aren't brought about by us working on our actions. In fact, if you would turn with me just a few chapters to the right in Luke, to Luke chapter 6, we're going to look in verse 45. This is Jesus talking about it. And he says this, "The good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good. And the evil person out of the evil treasure produces evil, for out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks." What is Jesus saying? He's saying your actions come from your heart. Right? And so if what's in your heart is bad, the actions and the speech that follow are going to be bad. And here's what we've learned in Romans, right? That in faith, we believe in Jesus Christ, that he died for our sins, that he rose from the dead to give us life. And in that belief, God changes our heart. And from that heart, our actions start to change. So how do we become somebody that's righteous? It's not by focusing on our actions. It's by treasuring up the Lord in our heart in faith in Jesus Christ. It's interesting here in Luke chapter 2, you know, twice in chapter 2, it says that Mary treasured up these things in her heart. I believe the first one is in verse 19. In Luke chapter 2 in verse 19. What does she treasure up in her heart? She didn't treasure up the gifts that the wise men gave, right? Oh, I'm treasuring up this gold for later. This was great. She didn't treasure up Joseph. Oh, he took me in, even though he could have prosecuted me by the law and had me stoned to death. She didn't treasure up that now she was in Bethlehem and out of Nazareth, because apparently Nazareth was a nasty town from what how people talk about it in the New Testament. She didn't treasure up those things. She treasured up the things that the Lord was doing, the Lord's actions, and those were what were hid in her heart. And then out of the overflow of her heart, Mary honored the Lord with her actions. Don't focus on your sin to become righteous in your actions. Pursue Jesus with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Let him transform you from the inside out. Here's a second word that's given of Simeon. He says he was righteous, and then it says he was devout. And I love this word, because this word devout, it means that you're all in, right? That you are totally committed, all in. I have a few pictures that remind me of being totally committed. And maybe you want to look up here. You might agree or disagree with me, but this is a picture to me of total commitment, because I have seen bridges like this in Honduras, and I have yet to walk on one of them. Because I don't know who put this bridge together. I don't know how good that wood is. Is the wire tested? Is that rope? How deep is that water? Are there crocodiles in the water? You know, some of these questions need to be answered for me. And if I get out on that bridge, I heard in China they just built a glass bridge across a great valley gorge. That's crazy to me, right? I mean, for me to step out on that bridge, that's total commitment and trust in that bridge. This one I am a little bit familiar with, not in this context, but I love this word commit, right? This guy is all in. He has abandoned any sense of sanity, and I don't know what's going to happen next. I wish they'd take a photo in like 2 seconds, right, and see what happened next. Total commitment, totally devoted to his craft, no question about that. This used to be a symbol for total commitment. Oh, I wish it still was today. But you slide these on your fingers and you say, I'm all in. And it doesn't matter what happens, good or bad, we're going to get through it together. What about this last one here? Is it any different than the other three? So I think that that's something that Simeon noted and understood to be called devout, that I'm going to be all in every aspect of my life. It's going to be about the Lord. Totally devoted to him. I wonder, when we look at these two words, righteous and devout, what two words would be used to describe you? What two words would be used to describe me? Right? Well, I think the first one is slob, and the second one is maybe worse than that, right? How do we change what those two words are, right? Again, we don't change them by focusing on the outside of our character. We change them by focusing on Jesus and letting his life transform us. This is what Simeon did. His life was dedicated to the Lord, and these things were true and evident in his life. Now, I love what the story tells us here. It says that Mary and Joseph bring Jesus into this temple area, and then this old man, Simeon, it's like he runs over there, and I don't know if he was running, you know, like this over there to him because he's old at this point. I don't know what was exactly happening, but he grabs Jesus, and he lifts him up like this, and you know, at this point, Mary and Joseph are just used to crazy things happening around this child, because you know, with your firstborn, you wouldn't just let some old man come over and grab him and lift him up, right? We're crazy protective over our firstborn, aren't we? I mean, I remember with Ethan, we were holding him and somebody would want to hold him. Well, I see you sniffling. You know, you might not want to give him a cough. By our fourth child, by Ellie, it's like, yeah, come on, take her. You know, it's great. And then we start walking away and they're like, hey, do you want your, yeah, okay, yeah, bring her over here. You know, that's what happens with more and more children. You lose that protection. But this is Jesus. This is the firstborn. And for Mary and Joseph even to step aside is an act of God, I think, in this way. And Simeon, he just embraces this Christ child, and he just lifts him up. And this is the third part about his character to me that I love. He embraces Jesus. And I can only imagine at that point, with all of the speculation of the Messiah that was going to come, that it's very difficult then to put yourself all in and say, this baby is the Messiah. I mean, you're putting yourself out there at that point, right? That's got to be difficult. Like, Simeon, that's a little baby. I mean, he's crying, right? That's who you're going with? Yeah, this is the one that I've been waiting for. You know, it didn't get any easier to embrace Jesus when he became a man. And he said, if you would follow me, you must eat my flesh and drink my blood. Whoever doesn't take up his cross daily and follow me is not worthy of me. It wasn't any easier then to step out and say, this is the Messiah, and I will embrace him, and I will follow him. You know, it hasn't gotten any easier in 2016, has it? Because we can talk about God all we want, but the moment that we talk about Jesus, it sucks the oxygen out of the room, right? You know, you're talking about God, and that's good, but I love Jesus. Whoa, that got specific and awkward. I want to embrace him and lift him high. He's the Lord of my life. I love this last thing about Simeon in verse 29. It says, Lord, now I can... He says, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. And this might be stretching it just a little bit, but Simeon finished well. And I love that about him. He stayed true to the end. He finished well. And I think about this with my life. Whenever I've run a race, you know what makes me not finish a race well? It's because really, frankly, I'm just not ready for the race. I mean, I ran track in high school because I was forced to by the football coaches, but I've always hated running, and I was good at running, and so, man, I could bust out of that starting block, and I just felt so good for like five steps, you know, and man, I love running, and I am good at running, but halfway around the track, something changed. I don't like running. I wish I wasn't running in a circle, you know. I can't ever get over that concept in my mind. So that's why I never liked track. But where was I going with any of this? Why wasn't I good at finishing? Because I wasn't prepared, either mentally that I knew how far I was supposed to go, or my shoes hurt, I didn't have the right shoes, or I had over-prepared with clothing, or frankly, I didn't prepare to finish well because I hadn't done the work ahead of time to make the race a success, because I didn't like it. Simeon finished well because he had put the work in day after day to know the Lord with all of his heart, soul, mind, and strength, to be devoted to him, to be changed by him. And the Lord used him in a mighty way. Isn't it amazing that we read so much about the Holy Spirit right here? You know, when you read this, you might say, well, how come it's talking so much about the Holy Spirit? I thought the Holy Spirit came at Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. And I'm sorry to tell you, but that's incorrect theology to think that the Holy Spirit came at Pentecost. The Holy Spirit is God. And God is eternal. And we see the Holy Spirit all throughout the Bible. We see him in creation in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 2, where the Holy Spirit is hovering over the waters of the deep. We see him come upon people like Samson, and he reaches down and he picks up a donkey jawbone and he slays 1,000 Philistines. We see the Holy Spirit all throughout the Bible. The difference is that in Acts chapter 2 and Pentecost, now the Holy Spirit is within us always. Always. He doesn't leave us or forsake us. He's a deposit within us that guarantees our inheritance. That's how Ephesians chapter 1 says it, that guarantees our place with God in eternity. But I love this description of the Holy Spirit right here. Look at what it says in verse 25. It says, now there was a man in Jerusalem, Simeon, and at the end of the sentence it says, and the Holy Spirit was upon him like a blanket. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. But the Holy Spirit was also within him. Look at this in verse 26. It said it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit was in Simeon's mind, in his heart, transforming him, right? But look at this last one right here. And I love this in verse 26. It says this, that, in verse 27, it says, and Simeon came in the Spirit into the temple. So it was upon him, it was within him, it was all around him with Simeon. You know, sometimes when I talk about the Holy Spirit in this way, people will tell me, Jonathan, I've just never felt the Holy Spirit in that way or been used by him. And I wonder if we haven't just put ourselves in a position to be used by him. Because you look at Simeon's life, you look at Anna's life last week that we talked about, and their life was so devoted to the Lord and consuming his word and consumed with worship of God that they had put themselves in a position to hear and receive from God, to have ears to hear and eyes to see. And sometimes we say, oh, I'm just so frustrated that God hasn't even spoken to me. But really, if we were to look back at our life, we have done nothing to put ourselves in a position to open up our ears to be able to hear from the Lord. We've been consumed by the world so often. I know everybody has smartphones. Aren't they so great? And maybe you're the one that makes your phone smart, and that's great as well. But now, you know, all of our phones take pictures, which is so fun. And so we don't have to carry around big clunky cameras anymore. We've got one that's far worse and grainier in our pocket that we've decided to settle for. And so, we'll be talking on the phone, right? And then we see a picture moment, and oh, hold on just one second. Cha-ching, right? And then, okay, I got that. I'm ready to go. And I don't know if this has ever happened to you, but there was that moment a few years ago where my kids were playing happily together and they were loving on each other. And I thought, this is the picture moment. You know, we got to take advantage of this opportunity, and whipped out my camera and cha-ching, boop, boop, boop. Memory is full, right? No, the memory is full. What? No. And then you realize that your daughter took 100 selfies, you know, of with her tongue and different, you know, maybe that happens to other people's phones as well. I wonder if sometimes if the Holy Spirit isn't revealing himself to us because we've just become too full with other things, too full with TV, too full with the noise around us, that the Holy Spirit says, I want to speak to you, but you haven't gotten in a place that you can receive from me. Look at the Holy Spirit moving in Simeon's life. This next part is just about his message. And maybe you want to write a few of these things down. In verse 29, it says this, Lord, you are now letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for the Gentiles, a light for revelation to the Gentiles, and for glory to your people Israel. And his father, that's his Joseph, and his mother, Mary, marveled at what was said about Jesus. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. And I've often wondered when Mary was at the foot of the cross of her son, if these words of Simeon weren't ringing in her mind, he's going to pierce through your heart also. What a message from Simeon. Look at some of the things that he says, and I hope that you ponder these things as we go our different ways today. In verse 30, he says this, that Christ is the salvation of God. Church, hear this and know this. There is no other way to be saved except through Jesus Christ. That's it. When Oprah Winfrey tells you on your TV screen that, yeah, there's lots of ways to be saved, she is lying. She's been deceived by that. Even if Joel Osteen gets on Larry King and he says, no, Jesus is one of the only ways, he's lying at that moment. Jesus is the only way to get to God. That's it, plain and simple. And everybody that I've run into who have had their lives transformed by Jesus, they testify to this fact. That, wow, my life has changed. It didn't change by this other God. It didn't change by money. It didn't change by anything else except Jesus in my life. I've seen it in Honduras. I've seen it on the other sides of the ocean. I've seen it right here in Kyle, Texas. Jesus is the power of God for salvation. Don't go anywhere else. Look at what he says in verse 32. He says that Christ is a light for revelation to Gentiles. And I love this right here because we forget how amazing Christ is for us right here as Gentiles. Do you realize before Christ came, you know what the light for revelation was for you and me? It was the Jewish nation. Oh, thank the Lord for Jesus, right, coming. Remember Jesus says when he's condemning the people in the temple, he says, you've made this place a den of robbers, but it was intended to be a light, right? It was a house of prayer for all nations. Even when Moses and the nation is being formed, he says in Exodus, he says, you are supposed to be a kingdom of priests for all nations, that they can be changed. But the Jews quickly turned in on themselves, didn't they? They forgot about the foreigner, and it's such a testament of God's grace how almost all of these foreigners that we start to meet throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament, so many of them are devoted lovers of the Lord that God has reached into their lives as well. But then Jesus steps onto the scene, and when Jesus is born and he's placed in that manger so many years ago, light is born for you and me. That we can have a hope, that we can have a future, that we can be saved by the cross and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Light for revelation for you and me. I love it. Here's what he says in verse 32, that Christ is the glory for Israel. This is amazing to me. Right, that the glory of Israel is going to be in this infant that he's holding up right here. I mean, think about this with me. It was Israel who sacked the greatest nation of Egypt that the world had known up until that point. God had sent plagues upon the nation through the hand of Moses, through Israel. But that wasn't their glory. That nation had stepped up to the shore of the Red Sea. Moses lifted up his rod and the Red Sea parted and they walked across dry ground. But that wasn't the glory of Israel. They had been fed in the wilderness for 40 years by manna and quail. That wasn't the glory. In the conquest of Canaan, the walls of Jericho fell down at Joshua following the leadership of the Lord. And then God hurled down large hailstones and destroyed the enemy. But that wasn't the glory. It's not Samson picking up a jawbone or Gideon conquering Midianites with 300 men and destroying this entire army, or Jehoshaphat leading his choir into battle, or David singing to his sheep and becoming the greatest king that Israel had ever known. None of that was the glory of Israel. The glory of Israel is summed up into this baby that was born so long ago, Jesus, the Messiah. And church, here's what's so awesome for you and me, a light for the Gentiles, that glory of God that is in that Jesus, right, that is in that baby is our glory as well. And it's not in our bank account, and it's not in our cars, and it's not in your wife or your husband or your children. When we serve the Lord and when we honor him, our glory is in Jesus. And that glory of the Lord is revealed in our hearts through the Holy Spirit. And we shouldn't be able to contain it as it bursts forth and changes us into the character that we see evident in Simeon. Christ is a glory for Israel. I love this. In verse 34, Simeon says, Christ will cause the fall and rising of many. And verse 35, he says, Christ's salvation deals with us personally. Also in verse 35, he says, Christ is the revealer of hearts. How difficult these statements are. the fall and rising of many. It's personal. It's about you and me. And he reveals hearts. I don't know about you, but I have found these statements to be true in my walk with Christ. For those of you who have come to A Night in Bethlehem the last few nights, you know in the final scene that I am playing the person of Jesus, the man of Jesus. And I want to tell you that this week has been so difficult for me personally. And I don't know any other way to describe it other than to just say I hate that role that I'm doing. And I didn't want to do it at all when it came up. And I think that it's just because, like John the Baptist said, I feel unworthy to even tie his sandals, let alone be the person that is trying to portray his love for people and his message that he wants to communicate about being the good shepherd. But I've been so amazed in that scene, just looking at people. And I try to make people uncomfortable because I try to look at them in their eyes. And a lot of people don't like that. But when I first step out in Bethlehem, I'm a novelty to a lot of people that are saved and to a lot of the people that are lost. I'm a novelty. And I love how moms will point to their children and say, "This is Jesus." I do love that. And at first, everybody's excited about Jesus. And the first thing that I say is very non-committal. It's about sheep being in a pen. And people are looking at me in the eyes when I'm doing that. But the moment that I say this line, I say, "I am the gate for the sheep. And whoever would come through me will be saved." The moment that I say that line, it gets personal. And then the eyes that I have locked before, they start looking at the ground. They start looking away. There's been a few occasions where they turn around and they start walking away more and more as I tell them that I came that you might have life and have it abundantly. Because Jesus is personal. And he penetrates the hearts and minds of people. And when he is pursuing you, we can't get away from it, can we? Because he wants your heart and your life to be changed and transformed into his image, into his righteousness. Boy, my prayer for you is that we would be challenged by Simeon, that we'd put our faith in Jesus Christ, that we would allow his life to transform us. Father, we love you. And we are excited for your work right here on this earth. Lord, we see that you came for us by being born so long ago. And we thank you that you didn't just leave us, but you are true to your word to never leave us or forsake us. You came for us because you loved us. So Lord, as we continue to process this information, Father, help us to dedicate our lives to you, to be devoted to you in all things, that our heart, soul, mind, and strength would be yours day after day after day. Father, we lift up our lives to you and ask for you to sift us like wheat. Lord, that what is of you would remain and what is of this world would blow away with the wind. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.